Thank you so much for coming. We're going to be speaking about the discipline of singleness tonight, as you know, and I'm going to open us up in a word of prayer. So let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for giving us your word to guide us because you love us so much. I thank you for giving us the mind of Christ to understand your word, Lord, only because of what your son has done for us on the cross. Thank you for this opportunity to study this with the ladies this year. Lord, we just ask that you would open our hearts and minds to understand what your will is for us, and that your love would compel us. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Disciplines of a Godly Woman. We have been on quite a journey this year so far, but in our last lesson, Brandy lovingly taught us about the discipline of the church. We learned that the church is not a place, it's a people. We learned that the Lord, in his infinite wisdom and love, has called and assembled these individuals of his choosing to become one unified group. We also learned that the church is not a hotel, it's a household. We are a new family, the family of God with one Father. And each family has a residency, a role, and a responsibility in the family of God, and not to mention the rewards. We also learned that the church is not an organization, it's an organism, a living thing. We are Christ's body, he is the head, and every part of the body is vital and needs to be cared for and must work properly for the whole body to function properly. And lastly, we were reminded that being a part of the local church is not for our salvation, but it's for our sanctification. We rub shoulders with other blood-bought sinners in our life in the body of Christ. And this is part of God's design to make us more holy and more effective to advance his kingdom. So as each one is walking in obedience, doing what they're gifted to do, God is glorified and we're blessed. Now, it's certainly fitting that following our study and discussion of the family of God, that we focus on a particular assignment, a particular calling and gift within the family, right? And that's singleness. That's why we're here tonight. And I know I'm preaching to the choir, okay? There may be nobody here who struggles with the calling and gift and assignment of singleness. There may be no one here who is impatient to see their friend or relative be no longer single. But in case there are people who are needing to refocus their minds and hearts on what the Lord has for singles, and surely you know that this has been really instructive for me to dig into, well, let's see what the Lord has to say to us in his word about singles and singleness. In the opening section of our chapter, the author describes her granddaughters, and each one is unique in her personality, character, disposition, inclination, perspective, aptitude, and forte. Our friends and family could describe each of us in our uniqueness. Each one of us has something vital to add because each one of us is fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of God and created to bring him glory. But I'd like to read a quote from our book found on page 132. You probably remember it. Barbara Hughes says, "Many single Christian women have received from the church what feels like a loud and clear message that their singleness is something to be fixed," end quote. I know it's a temptation for many to think this way if we don't have a biblical understanding of what singleness is, or if we forget. A former pastor of mine has said, in one way or another, wrong living stems from wrong belief. I'll say that one more time because it's so good. In one way or another, wrong living stems from wrong belief. And that's why this chapter is so vital for all godly women. We all need to have a biblical mindset of singleness because we, as the family of God, we are running this race together and we want to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. It's crucial for all believers to be reminded about these things that we've already been taught on. This past year, we've studied the disciplines of the gospel, submission, prayer, worship, our minds, and our Bible intake, contentment, propriety, perseverance, and the church. And the whole Bible is applicable for all believers. But of course, tonight I want to read a few passages of scripture with our focus being on singleness. You know, of course, the word is living and active and it's applicable for everything, but we're talking about singleness tonight. So I want to focus a little bit on that. Remember, you and I belong to God. So I'm going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 through 20, which is one chapter behind where I told you originally. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 and 20, and I'll read that. This is for everyone. Or do you not know that your body is a sanctuary of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. You were bought with a price. And what price is that? It's the blood of Jesus Christ shed for you on the cross. This is a call to meditate on the gospel. This price purchased you from the slave market of sin. So how does the gospel have ramifications for your life? How does the gospel impact your daily life and your thoughts and your choices? Well, I'd like to read another passage from 1 Corinthians. And before I do, I will ask the question, what is the context of 1 Corinthians and who were the Corinthians? Overall, most of the believers in the church in the city of Corinth were Greeks, former pagans. They were mostly new believers who had heard the gospel from either Paul or Priscilla and Aquila or Apollos. Those in the church at Corinth, for the most part, were not Jews, although there were a few Jews. But for the most part, the Corinthians had not been exposed to the Old Testament writings their whole lives. They were living in a pagan culture, devoid of any thought to live a life set apart for a holy God. The cultural mindset at that time was eat, drink, and be merry. Do whatever feels good to you. The pagans had even coined a word to Corinthianize, and that meant to live a promiscuous life or live licentiously. And licentiously means lacking legal or moral restraints, especially disregarding sexual restraint. Well, can you imagine living in a city like that, where a verb is named after your city to represent this behavior? But this assembly of believers made up this body, and keep in mind that there was no other church to go to where the people were not as green in the faith or had a more mature mindset. No, this was it. This was it. So Paul, after having spent a year and a half ministering to this new church in Corinth, he was writing a letter to this body of believers because they had some real questions about how to behave and behave in their relationships. The Corinthians had, in fact, written to Paul when he was in Ephesus and asked him some direct and practical questions. Chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians contains some very weighty teaching on marriage and singleness, and I want to read a large portion of it to you. Some of it may seem unclear on the surface, but I hope that with the context of who Paul is writing to and what conditions these believers were living in, and they were relatively new believers, no prior biblical background, surrounded by this live and let live mentality, I hope that this will give us all a clearer picture of what Paul is saying to us about our perception of living the Christian life in the state of being unmarried. And here's a hint of understanding this chapter. Don't be in a scramble to change your present status. Okay? The overarching charge is that we who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ ought to live as we are called, as believers, in pursuit of Christ himself, in our present status, submitting to his will, enjoying rich fellowship with him and other believers, using our giftedness for the body, and the advancement of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And the jet fuel for this is love for God. We love him because he first loved us, 1 John 4:19. Remember that earlier quote from my former pastor, in one way or another, wrong living stems from wrong belief. That's why we need to make sure we know what the scriptures say on a given topic so that we can believe it and then walk in obedience. So with all that, let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I might make a comment here and there, so then I'll tell you when I'm reading again. Verse 1 says, "Now, concerning the things about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. But because of sexual immoralities, each man is to have his own wife, and each woman is to have her own husband. The husband must fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Stop depriving one another, except by agreement for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer and come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But this I say as a concession, not as a command. Yet I wish that all men were even as I myself am." And Paul was single, of course. "However, each man has his own gift from God, one this way and another that. But I say to the unmarried and to widows that it is good for them if they remain even as I. But if they do not have self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. But to the married I give instructions, not I, but the Lord, that the wife should not leave her husband. But if she does leave, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and that the husband should not divorce his wife." And I'll interject here, and he'll explain this in the coming verses, but he's talking about people that were married already, and then they got saved, and they were married to someone who was not saved, and they were like, should we stay married to these people? So he was instructing them on that. Now back to verse 12. "But to the rest I say, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever, and she consents to live with him, he must not divorce her. And a woman who has an unbelieving husband, and he consents to live with her, she must not divorce her husband. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband. For otherwise, your children are unclean, but now they are holy. Yet if the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. The brother or the sister is not enslaved in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? Only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each, in this manner let him walk. And so I direct in all the churches. Was any man called when he was already circumcised? He is not to become uncircumcised. Has anyone been called in uncircumcision? He is not to be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. But what matters is the keeping of the commandments of God. Each man must remain in that condition in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not worry about it. But if you are able also to become free, rather do that. For he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who was called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brothers, each one is to remain with God in that condition in which he was called. Now concerning virgins, I have no command of the Lord, but I give an opinion as one who, by the mercy of the Lord, is trustworthy. I think then that this is good because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be released. Are you released from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Yet such will have trouble in this life, and I am trying to spare you. But this I say, brothers, the time has been shortened, so that from now on, those who have wives should be as though they had none, and those who cry as though they did not cry, and those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, and those who buy as though they did not possess, and for those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it. for the form of this world is passing away. But I want you to be free from concern. One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife, and his interests have been divided. The woman who is unmarried and the virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Now, this I say for your own benefit, not to put a restraint upon you, but to promote propriety and undistracted devotion to the Lord. So, again, the emphasis is that whatever your present circumstance is, whatever your current marital status is, don't be on a mission to change it. Paul's goal, and by default my goal, is to promote propriety and undistracted devotion to the Lord. So wherever the Lord has us in our lives, whatever the season, we are all to be hurtling toward Christ, running toward him with all our might, pursuing him. Listen to 1 Timothy 6, verse 11. But you, O man, flee from these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. And how about Matthew 5, 6? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. So, was Paul's letter to the Corinthians advice just for them alone? No, it's also needed counsel for us. As we know, Paul was writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, and in his grace, wisdom, mercy, and love, he put these instructions here on how to think and behave for us in the present time, because he knew we would need directions how to live 2,000 years later. He knew that it would become more and more normal for young women to go to school, go to college, or go out into the workforce, or both at the same time, and move out of their parents' home before they got married. He knew that there would be plenty of women who would be single in many stages of their life and need teaching on this. And the Lord also knew that the body of Christ as a whole needs to know how to think biblically about the precious singles in our midst and encourage them in the employment of their spiritual gifts in the church, just like all other believers. So one of our dear sisters in Christ shared something with me a few weeks ago that I'd like to share with you. When I asked her what counsel she had for the single ladies of our church, her counsel was, make sure you're living as a believer. Whether you're single, married, divorced, or widowed, make sure you're living as a believer. End quote. And as Mrs. Schmitty loves to quote Jesus from Mark 1:15, that verse says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Put your faith and trust in Jesus' finished work on the cross and then live as you profess. So my single friend further encouraged me to share with you single ladies. She said, you may struggle with your current situation, but have you considered the possibility, and dare I say reality, that the Lord is using you in your present marital status to bless others? In ways that you would not be able to be a blessing in any other situation? We must not look at our current situation as merely being between me and God. It is between me and God, but my present situation of singleness, in my present situation of singleness, the Lord wants to use me to be a blessing to other people, mining out truths in the Word day by day and filling my mind with Christ so that I will have something to share with others. Giving my time and resources as a single to Christ and his bride, the church, end quote. And that's so precious. And something that I've reminded my summer study girls often, and I didn't make this up, but me time is a satanic idea. Selfishness is demonic, and the enemy wants us to be selfish. The adversary wants us to be possessive and selfish with our time, our money, our gifts, and our talents. But as we heard from Pastor Tim recently, as he taught through the passage of John chapter 12, out of love and gratitude toward our Savior, we are to lavish extravagant love on Christ with our time and resources. Single women have the opportunity to lavish time and resources on Christ and His bride in a special way, undistractedly, because of their love for Him. That doesn't mean it's better. It's just different. And it's special. I just want you guys to get that. Okay? We can be satisfied with God Himself. Remember, I read in Matthew 5:6, where Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." And He's saying satisfied with God. And in Matthew 6:33, Jesus says, "But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." What are all these things that He was talking about? Well, just before that, He's talking about food and drink and clothing. And you're thinking, well, aren't those basic things that we need? Yes, but you don't need to seek those things. He will add those things to you as you seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. So, what are we called to seek? Seek His kingdom, examining yourself, making sure you are saved and in His kingdom. And seek His righteousness, the sanctification and righteous living that naturally follows when you've been regenerated and are pursuing Christ in His word. Romans 8:32 says, "He who indeed did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things?" If God has already given you Jesus to pay the penalty for your sins, won't He also give you everything else that you need? I've heard Elizabeth Elliot say, "You don't need it, you want it. If you needed it, you'd already have it." And her statement is supported by Romans 8:32, which I just read, and also 2 Peter 1:3, which is, "Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the full knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence." So I'll read her quote one more time in case you missed it. She said, "You don't need it, you want it. If you needed it, you'd already have it." That's been so instrumental for me. And how about Romans 8:28? This is, some of us have this as our favorite verse. It gets so familiar that we need to stop and savor it again. "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose." Do I really believe that, no matter my situation? That's the question. So the truth is, our marital status is a temporary feature here on earth. When this present life is over and we enter glory, we will be like angels in heaven, not married, because we will be complete in the Lord. You can refer to Matthew 22, verse 30, and Mark 12, verse 25 for the conversation Jesus had on this when He said we will be like angels in heaven. Well, when this present life is over, regardless of what our marital status was here on earth, we will meet our bridegroom face to face. Won't that be something? We got to think about that more often. So it's extremely important that we all ask ourselves, am I living as a believer? Am I living as a believer? Am I a child of God? 1 John 3:1-3 says, "See how great a love the Father has given to us that we would be called children of God. And we are." We were enemies of His, and now we're children of God. Okay, back to the verse. "For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not been manifested as yet what we will be. We know that when He is manifested, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure." man, we got to read that last one more time. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Sometimes I just think, can I just sit in a dark room and just think about Jesus? Because that's what I need right now. You know, there's so many things swirling around. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. Anyway, we got to go read that one again when we get home. Verse 3. But I have a few verses just to kind of help us think, all of us, are we really living as a believer? Here's some verses to just kind of recalibrate, okay? Psalm 37, 4. Delight yourself in Yahweh, and he will give you the desires of your heart. He will align your desires with his. He won't just give you everything you want. You know, he's a good father. He won't give us everything we want, but he'll align our desires with his. And let's look at 1 Timothy 6:6. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. Okay? And two verses later in 1 Timothy 6:8. And if we have food and covering with these, we shall be content. Have you ever thought about how much Jesus refers to himself as the bread? And we know, like, his word is good to the taste. It tastes like honey, you know, sweeter than the honeycomb. We have his word as our food. And we have his body, the bride of Christ, as our covering. And we also have God himself. We just sang under his wings, right? So I love this verse. If you think about, if we have food and covering with these, we shall be content. He is talking about food and covering in the literal sense. But we have so much more than that. He provides abundantly beyond all we ask or think, doesn't he? So now I want to read for you Proverbs 3, 5 through 8. Trust in Yahweh with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear Yahweh and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. And Philippians 4, 6 through 9. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is dignified, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, consider these things, the things which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Practice these things and the peace of God will be with you. Now, here's one verse that addresses the covetous heart, because as you will hear in just a couple of minutes, covetousness is something that I think single people could struggle with, but it's not limited to single people. I'll just say that. So 1 Corinthians 6:10, and this is in the New King James, it says, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Sometimes we read these lists and we have to really look at ourselves and say, is this a pattern in my life? Can I repent? Can I mortify this sin? And if you're not having victory, then you need to cry out to the Lord for mercy, because he will help you with those things. I think sometimes we try to repent of covetousness, but we're trying to do it on our own strength. That doesn't work, right? We need God's grace. So again, my former pastor has said, the only thing worse than being not married is being married and wishing you weren't. I just really feel for the people that settled and regret it, okay? And of course, God is sovereign over all these things, but when I was in college, something really impactful that someone said to me, and it really changed my thinking and the situation I was in. She said, don't settle. And I'm telling you, don't settle, ladies, don't settle. Don't settle for someone who isn't obviously growing and flourishing in his walk with Christ. Don't manipulate the situation and just wait on the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord. And look at King Solomon's example of when things went south and his heart was drawn away. Well, we won't look at that right now because it's very long, but 2 Corinthians 2, 14 through 17, I'd like to read for you. 2 Corinthians 2, 14 through 17, it says, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the sanctuary of God with idols?" We just read that our body is the temple of God, right? The sanctuary of God. And we're about to read it again. "For we are a sanctuary of the living God, just as God said, 'I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people.' Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord." So again, I just want to encourage all of you, wait on the Lord. And we actually sang a few lessons ago, "Bless the Lord, for he gives me himself." That is so precious. And of course, for those who are married to an unbeliever, Paul covered that. We just read that in 1 Corinthians 7, and I know we'll hear more about that next time when Brandy teaches us on that topic. But another dear friend recently shared something with me this past week, actually, and it was something that I had never noticed before, and it was from the book of Ruth. And so I'd like to read the first chapter and a half of Ruth for you. And you'll notice that Naomi was a widow and Ruth was a widow. But as far as we understand, Boaz was an older single man. He was established in his business, and he was known in the gates, as they say. And as we read the first 1.5 chapters of Ruth, I want you to identify where Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz believed rest and refuge are to be found. Okay, we're going to look out for that. I might point it out once we get there. Okay, so let's read Ruth in chapter 1, verse 1. "Now it happened in the days when the judges judged that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the fields of Moab with his wife and his two sons." You remember where Moab started, right? It was Lot's daughters in such incestuous relationship. And that was a pagan society, okay? But there was a famine, so they went over there. "The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem in Judah. Now they came to the fields of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They took for themselves Moabite women as wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. And they lived there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and the woman was left without her two children and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law and returned from the fields of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that Yahweh had visited his people to give them food. So she went forth from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, 'Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May Yahweh show loving kindness with you as you have shown with the dead and with me. May Yahweh grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband.' Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept." So where did Naomi think that they would find rest? In the house of some pagan guy that they would meet later? I don't think so. And that makes me sad. And of course, I know I wasn't there and all that kind of stuff. But she was saying, go get married again, find husbands in the land of Moab. But she knew that Yahweh was the one true God. So It's sad, but we'll keep reading because we got to keep reading, okay? So back to verse 9. Well, I'll repeat that one more time. May Yahweh grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, no, but we will return with you to your people. But Naomi said, return, my daughters. Why should you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Return, my daughters. Go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I said I have hope, I should even have a husband tonight and also bear sons. Would you therefore wait until they are grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is more bitter for me than you, for the hand of Yahweh has gone forth against me. And they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Then she said, behold, your sister-in-law has returned to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. Again, she's giving her counsel that is second rate, I would say. Not good counsel. And verse 16 says, but Ruth said, do not press me to forsake you in turning back from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. Thus may Yahweh do to me and more if anything but death separates you and me. So where did Ruth find rest and refuge? The God of Israel and his people, right? Yeah, God and his people. So she saw that she was determined to go with her, and she said no more to her. Then they both went until they came to Bethlehem. Now it happened when they had come to Bethlehem, all the city was stirred because of them, and the women said, is this Naomi? She said to them, do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, but Yahweh has caused me to return empty. Why do you call me Naomi? Yahweh has answered against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity against me. In case you didn't know, Naomi means pleasant, but Mara means bitter. Okay, so verse 22, Naomi returned, and with her Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, who returned from the fields of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. So we're going to read chapter 2 up to verse 12 so we can see the answer, okay? Now, Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a mighty man of excellence of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after one whom I may find favor in his eyes. And she said to her, go, my daughter. So she went, and she came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And so it happened that she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. That's really cute. Now, behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, may Yahweh be with you. And they said to him, may Yahweh bless you. Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? The young man in charge of the reapers replied, she is the young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the fields of Moab. And she said, please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. Thus she came and has remained from the morning until now. She has been sitting in the house for a little while. Then Boaz said to Ruth, have you not heard, my daughter? Do not go to glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go on from this one, but stay here with my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Indeed, I have commanded the young men not to touch you, and if you are thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the young men draw. Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, Why have I found favor in your sight, that you should take notice of me, though I am a foreigner? Boaz replied to her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has fully been told to me, and how you forsook your father and your mother and the land of your birth and came to a people that you did not previously know. May Yahweh fully repay your work And may your wages be full from Yahweh, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge. So where did Boaz find rest and refuge? The God of Israel, right? Now, it's really interesting to me. Boaz didn't seem impatient to be married, did he? By the grace of God alone, Boaz trusted that Ruth would find rest and refuge under the shadow of God's wings. I'll bet this is where Boaz himself found rest and refuge. He didn't even approach her for marriage. It's interesting, but he was confident to walk in God's will. And of course, this is not a prescription for us. This is a description, right? We don't follow Naomi's rules and, you know, send Ruth to him in the middle of the night. We don't do that kind of stuff. But my point is, Boaz seemed content where he was, and he was saying to her, may you find refuge under God's wings. He wasn't saying, let me be your kinsman redeemer. I think he knew all about that, but he wasn't the one that was saying, let's do this. That was God's plan, that it worked out the way it was. But to me, he just didn't seem impatient about it. He didn't seem like he was on a mission to change his marital status. I think that's very interesting. So here's the application for us. Don't be impatient yourself or for the singles around you to be married. Relish in encouraging fellow believers in God's will for their present life. Hebrews 10:24 says, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. We can support one another in our giftedness to serve Christ as we care for one another. And we just sang this song, Under His Wings. There are many scriptures that talk about this, but I want to read just one for you, and it's Psalm 91:4. It says, he will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will take refuge. His truth is a large shield and a bulwark. So, what are pinions? Pinions are the largest feathers of the bird's body. They are the big, strong flight feathers on the wings. They're not the little downy ones in the middle or underneath. Pinions are the big, strong feathers under which the Lord lovingly shelters each one whom he has called, on whom he has set his particular saving love. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will take refuge. God may provide a covering for us in his body, but he truly is enough, exceeding abundantly beyond all we can ask or think. Ephesians 3:20 through 21. So whatever our marital status is, let's not neglect being hospitable to one another. It's a command and a duty, but what a lovely experience it is. If you've experienced it, you will agree. We can invite ourselves to other people's homes in the body of Christ to spend time together. I think this is really fun. You can even say, I'll take a meal to you and we'll enjoy it together. If you think, I don't want to be an imposition, well, I think a lot of people have a misconception that we're all busy, but we're not as busy as we all think, and we all got to eat. So make plans to have lunch or dinner or even dessert or breakfast. The point is, break bread together and spend some time in fellowship. You'd be interested to know that you don't have to cook a whole dinner for someone. You can invite them for dessert and they'll come. Or whatever it is, or fruit, okay. Actually, that's a good dessert. Okay, now I want to take this moment, I'm almost done, guys. I want to take this moment to recommend to you a podcast, and the QR code is there on your handout. It takes you to the website. I listen to this on Spotify. It's called Smiling at the Future, and the host is Christy Rose. She's a 35-year-old godly Christian single lady, and this podcast is a biblically strong resource for Christian single women to refer to as they are pursuing living life in this stage with excellence. Christy serves in an environment where many godly women and men are willing to share their wisdom with her on living out very practical aspects of the Christian life. And this podcast is these conversations she has. She is very diligent to study issues and ask very provoking questions. And she has all these different people on there. You'd probably recognize a lot of their names. So you'd be interested to go listen to that. They cover a wide range of topics, including biblical womanhood, relationships, homemaking, practical life skills. There was one on communication. There was one on pride. They're very good. And so I've listened to probably about 90% of all of these. They're very instructive and very encouraging. So highly recommend it.
It's not.
No, it's not.
There's a lot of stuff.
Yeah, Susan listens too. Yeah, it's great. So, but now that I've presented the Word of God to you, I do want to give you a brief testimony, because I was kind of concerned that maybe somebody would say, how can you get up there and talk about singleness? You have a godly husband. Well, I was single once too. And but you'll hear about why I felt very qualified to speak on this topic. So I'll just tell you that after the Lord saved me, when I was in my early 20s, I did struggle with idolatry of marriage. Sure, what I wanted was good in the sight of God, but I knew in my heart that my attitude was wrong. And how do I know it was idolatry? Well, anyone can ask the question, how do I treat everything outside of God in comparison to God? Because if you love something outside of God more than you love God, that's idolatry. And I've even heard one theologian call that spiritual adultery. And I know my heart was fixated on this one thing that I didn't have. Well, by God's grace, and as I look back, as I increased the time I was spending in His Word, it was shaping my thinking more and more. I was able to relax and set my mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. I was just enjoying going to church, going to work, studying for and pouring into my small group, fellowshipping, serving the body. And you know what? I really started to enjoy my singleness. I realized this is what people are talking about. This is it. And I thought, this is the undistracted devotion. It was a really sweet time. I had nobody to answer to. I could just study the Word of God and didn't have to get interrupted. But when that season got cut off, I remember wishing I had started enjoying it earlier. Okay. But ladies, when the wedding and the marriage came, the temptation of idolatry did not magically go away. Now I wanted a baby, and that sometimes consumed my thoughts. And when that beautiful baby came, I wanted another baby so bad. It shocked me how bad I wanted another baby. I would never knew that that could happen. And I really got that feeling of Rachel saying to Jacob, give me children or I die. Like, it was really bad. I was really thinking sinfully about it. I was manipulative. It was really surprising to me. My poor husband had to rebuke me probably more than once. But the Lord was patient and kind, and He sanctified me through that. And He has been sanctifying me to this day. And He will not stop until I'm in glory. I'm really thankful. But I'm telling you all this because there's always a temptation to be discontent or covetous. There's always something, an addition to the house or a better car or a vacation or that super fun class that someone else is taking, or it goes on and on. We'll always be waiting for the next thing as long as we're here on earth. But we have to make sure that we are content, because Jesus Christ is enough. So again, I share this with you because marriage is good, babies are good, but singleness is also good, and singleness is not something to be fixed like we talked about before. It's a blessing, and we all need to savor our current season and give glory to God in it, right? So I must add this too. If the Lord takes my husband home to heaven before He takes me, I know with all my inner being that the Lord will continue to be faithful to me, just as he's always been, and he will keep covering me with his strong feathers. I don't want to be someone who just holds on to their husband so tightly and, oh, I can't survive if the Lord takes him away. That's not true at all. I've seen the Lord be faithful to many other widows, and I know he'll be faithful to me. I have a huge family here. It's like a safety net that I know the Lord will provide everything I need because he already gave me Jesus, right? Well, a treasured brother named Jim Elliot, who was a missionary and was martyred in 1956, he has a famed quote, and it says, "Wherever you are, be all there." And this is undoubtedly an echo of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Don't be in a hurry to change your status. God's will for all of us is to serve him wholeheartedly right now. Our mindset must be to serve the Lord with gladness wherever he presently has us. And Brandy reminded me of that beautiful picture of whatever the pasture the Lord has put you in as his sheep. That's where he wants you. And it's a good place. So I'll end with one of my favorite psalms, Psalm 100, which always speaks to me where I am, no matter the season of my life. And the Lord has brought me through many different seasons. So he speaks to me through his word faithfully in each of those seasons. If you have the assignment, calling, and gift of singleness right now, I want you to read this verse aloud with me as a hearty exhortation to live the Christian life with joy and gladness where you currently are in your walk with Christ. And if you're not single, you can read this psalm aloud with us as an encouragement to any single friends, daughters, granddaughters, nieces, sisters, or anyone else in your life who may be single and waiting on the Lord for his will in their life. So let's read it together. We'll read the LSB version I have on your handout. Here we go. Psalm 100. Make a loud shout to Yahweh, all the earth. Serve Yahweh with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that Yahweh, he is God. It is he who has made us, not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name, for Yahweh is good. His loving kindness endures forever. And his faithfulness, generation unto generation. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, again, we just thank you for this time to open up your word and see what it says to us. Lord, I just desire that everyone here remembers only your word, only the instruction from your word. I just thank you, Lord, for every precious saint you've gathered together in our local body. The bride of Christ, and we anticipate seeing our bridegroom in heaven face to face. But in the meantime, Lord, help us to run the race together profitably and just with gladness and with our hope fixed on Jesus Christ, with our joy anchored in the finished work of Jesus Christ, paying for our sins and bringing us into your family. We thank you for all these things, and we ask your blessing on our discussion time now. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.